Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we continue to get into the Word of God and look at what Jesus is telling us through the Scriptures. And I'm just going to be going in and out of drinking water here, so you might hear that. That means it was refreshing. Luke chapter 6. Excuse me. And if you remember last week, we were looking at where Jesus, again, he's teaching his disciples, and he was sharing how we're to love our enemies, we're to do good to them, and lend, and not expect anything return. And he says, if we can live those principles, how our reward would be great, because we would be called the sons and the daughters of the Most High. Because God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And I know sometimes I'm unthankful, you know, of what little that he gives me or somebody does, and you become unthankful. But when it comes to God, he is so loving and he's so kind, even when you're unthankful. And so he tells us also, Jesus also mentioned how we're to be merciful just as God is merciful. And again, that promise is eternal life. And isn't it a privilege that we can actually behave like God behaves? I mentioned that last week. We got a loving God that wants us to imitate him, right? Like father, like son, like daughter, like father. And he wants us to imitate him. He wants us to be like him and show acts of mercies and be merciful because God is merciful. And everything that we have experienced from God, you know, we should be excited about it, and we should share those with others so that they too can receive that mercy and that grace and that love and the blessings that God has given to us. And so now Jesus goes into verse 37. So look at verse 37. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, do we have any judges here? No professional judges, at least, right? I mean, you might be a judge, but not a professional judge like me. I'm a judge, but not a professional one. If you want, you can go online and get your certificate and be a judge. Just simply pay a fee and you'll be a judge. I mean, that's what you can do that as a pastor. They're doing it in perform weddings just by paying a fee, and then you can, and they do it to make money, though. But here we see Jesus telling us that if you're seeking to live as Jesus commands you to live, and if we treat others as God treats us, and if we treat others as Jesus has been teaching us to treat them in these last two chapters here, then there's this receptacle. I hope I said that right. I think I did. Reciprocal. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's this reciprocal in our relationship with God, in our behavior of receiving back what we put out. I see it all the time. In other words, treat others the way you want them to treat you, even if they don't. See, that's the difference. You treat others the way you want them to treat you, and you treat them even if they don't treat you back the way you treat them. That's the difference. That's where we get the help from the Holy Spirit. And again, here in these two verses, the reciprocal acts is regarding what? Judging and condemning compared to forgiving and giving to others. And here we see Jesus telling us that if we judge and we condemn over forgiving and giving to others, and expect it to be returned back to you, right? Jesus said, you will be judged, you'll be condemned and unforgiven as well by others, especially those around us. But if we don't judge to condemn And if we learn and we show that forgiveness, because that's what we are receiving from our relationship with Christ, right? Then God, and most of the time others, won't judge and condemn us. Others will learn to forgive as we learn, because people are watching us. Now, I'm going to show you a good example. I'm going to give you a good example, a testimony of how I was a judge. Okay, not a professional one, obviously. But when I moved into the our house where I live at, some neighbors moved in to the right of us. And one morning, I was my day off. I was laying there in bed, and I heard some noises. And I looked out my bedroom window, because it's right there by the street. And I saw this man. He had my trash cans, and he was rolling them real quietly up my driveway. And he's looking around like this. So I said, "Oh man!" So I got up real fast, and I put on my clothes, and then I went outside. He was gone, but my trash can was halfway up the driveway. And so I'm like, I got in my car and I looked around. I couldn't find him. So I went next door to my neighbors to meet them. I knocked on the door, and this woman answered the door. And I said, "Oh, hi, I'm your neighbor. My name is Steve. And I just want to warn you that there was some shaky character was scamming my house. He brought my trash can up, and he was scamming my house. And I just want to warn you to be careful, because I don't know where he went." She goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry. That was my husband." "Yeah, that was my husband. He saw your trash can out there for over a week. He thought maybe you were on vacation, so he decided to be a good neighbor and put that." talk about putting your foot in your mouth. I was so embarrassed. And I'm like, change the subject real fast. You know, I said, "Oh, yeah, hey, how you doing? I've been here, and, you know, talking about good neighbors." He didn't come out. He wasn't there. But I was so embarrassed. So, again, you're quick to judge. Be careful. Don't be that judge, you know. And I should have just hurried up and went out there. "Hey, Jesus loves you," you know. But here in as we haven't got to it yet, but in verse 43 and 45, and we're going to look at that. We're not looking at it right now. Jesus does command us to know our own walk with the Lord, and to know the walk of others, and that we should know them. Why? How? By the fruit that they're exhibiting in their lives. And they're going to know us by the fruit that they are exhibiting in our lives. And the fruit that we should be exhibiting, I really believe that that's going to help us not to judge, not to condemn. It will show us how to forgive and to help others, because it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's called agape love. Agape love. That's what's going to help us to live and to show that unconditional love. Unconditional love, that's we're talking about the love between God and man. Now, wasn't that the type of love that brought salvation to you? Right? Seeing how Jesus, and knowing how Jesus died for you when you were still a sinner, and God accepted you just as you are. Now, my spiritual mom told me that, because again, I hung out in the gang down there in South Park, and she says, "Hey, what do you got to lose? God wants you. He accepts you just like you are." Because I mentioned to her, I said, "Hey, well, if I do this, am I going to have to wear a suit and tie?" And she said, no, "God accepts you just as you are." And I'm like, okay. And you know the funny thing about it, when the very first Christian church that I ever went into was the First Baptist Church in Allied Gardens. Not Allied Gardens, on up there by Washington. And what's this cross street?
Park.
And so she took us. Now, you got to look at the picture here in your mind. She took me and my wife, which was my girlfriend at the time, Carmen, obviously, right? And I went there with my khaki pants, my shiny shoes, my Pendleton that was up, you know, buckled up here and buckled down, and even in my little headband. And Carmen, obviously, she had her Levi jeans cuffed that big with the Mexico flag on it, her makeup that went like this, tied to the back. And we were young, 18. She was 17. We went into this church, and we sat in the back there, and everybody's all dressed up in suit and dresses, and they all turned around, looked at us, and they went like this. Okay? But, you know, when the pastor got up and said, "Hey, greet one another," guys, agape love is so important. you reach out to people you don't know and those who are new within the church. When they come here, reach out to them because that makes a difference. When pastor said, hey, greet somebody new, not one person came to us. And of course, right away, I just barely accepted the Lord, and I'm still living, you know, the natural things and in the streets and everything. I was offended by that. And I started to already block out God, their God at least, because I was Catholic. I blocked out the people there, and I was very offended by that. But you know what's really, I think, really impacted us and saved us is the fact that the pastor saw that. And he walked down, and I watched him come down from the pulpit all the way down, come down and shake my hand and said, hey, welcome, welcome, and talk to me. And I thought, wow, the main guy came and shared with us. And then after that, one of the deacons got up, or the elders got up, and like four people came down and shook our hands. And that really impacted our lives. And then what impacted us most is that the pastor would come down to our, me and Carmen, we just got married. I was 18, she was 19. We were living in a one-bedroom house with her sister. And he would come once a week, knock on the door to read the Bible to us. Even though I didn't want that, because I would tell, shh, it's the pastor. And Carmen would look at me, and she would go, hey, pastor, come on in. I'm like, oh. And, you know, and we had to sit there, and he would spend some time with us. And then what really got us was he said, I want to bring you to our house. And I thought, what? He's going to bring us to his house. He said, yes, I'm having a little party, and I want you to come. And I thought, okay. So we went to Tierra Santa. It was the biggest house that we ever been into. And I thought, wow. So it was the love that he was showing us. It was unconditional love. And that was knowing what Jesus did for us and that God accepted us just as we are. So knowing that even though I missed the mark, right? And I'm not perfect, guys, right? You know that, right? I'm not holy than thou. I'm not even righteous. I'm only righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And as a Christian, I'm called to show unconditional love to others, especially to those who don't know the Lord, but also to Christians. But I'm also called not to show unconditional approval. And I heard a pastor said that. Unconditional approval. And I like, wow, you know what? That is so true. In other words, we are called to show the love of Christ to those who do things that they should not be doing, especially as Christians, but we should not approve what they do as well. Amen. You're supposed to show unconditional love, but you don't approve what they do, right? We need to show them through the scriptures that what they are doing is not good and that God loves them in spite of what they do. And the Christians who are doing what they should not be doing, they need to repent. You need to repent. And we need to encourage them to do so. And the non-Christians, they need to seek forgiveness and to be healed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Paul does tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, he tells us that, you know, God's going to judge those who are non-believers. We're not called to judge those who are not Christians because they're just doing what's natural. They need to get saved first, right? They need Jesus. Until they know the love of Jesus, They need to know the grace of God before they can experience the peace of God. But a Christian, we are called to judge a believer, but not to condemn. We're not called to judge you to condemn you. We're here to say, hey, to encourage you. Hey, come on, brother, you're a believer. Stay away from that. That's only going to bring you down. Encourage them. Encourage them to get back to their first love. We have to. I hope people do that for me. I don't want to be out there and be a Christian and backsliding or doing things that I shouldn't be doing and people know it and they're not even letting me know. That's not a good thing. But we're not to judge to condemn. I'm not going to go to a believer and say, hey, you're a Christian. And I don't think you are a Christian or start condemning them. No, encourage them, edify them to know. Excuse me, to know that, you know what, they need to get back. So we should be doing that. And Christians who are, again, doing what they should not be doing, they need to repent. And we need that forgiveness. So it's like what I'm always saying, guys. You got to look at others through God's eyes and not your own. Okay? When you look through others at others through God's eyes, that's going to help you to treat them the way Jesus would. And never forget how God loved you and he didn't condemn you. You have been forgiven, right? How many of you have forgotten that? Yeah. Like Simon says, lift your hand, and I say, lift your hand, you lift it, you don't know. No, don't forget that. You know what? Can I forget as a Christian? Yes, I can. Israel did. Now, remember when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, right when they crossed the Red Sea, you know, what a sight, right? They went through the Red Sea, 100 feet water and miles long of a path on dry land. And 3 days later, they started complaining and murmuring that they had no water. Just 3 days later from what? Crossing through the Red Sea and seeing all those miraculous miracles that God used to deliver them from the Egyptians. I'm talking about the 10 plagues. 3 days later, they forgot it all. They forgot what God did for them. And they started to complain and they started to murmur against God and against Moses. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget that if he delivered you from this plague, and when this one comes, he will deliver you from that one also. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. God doesn't slack off. He's not a Mr. McFly, you know, hey, you slacker. You know, we do. We're slackers, right? He says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's the heart of God. He wants everybody to be saved. And he will reach out to everybody until they take their last breath. Now look at verse 38. Jesus says, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So first of all, who's the one that's commanding here to give? It's Jesus, right? It's not the church. It's not the pastor. And Jesus is not asking you to give. He's not begging you to give. He's not hoping you to give. Jesus is telling you to give. Here in verse 38, look what he says. He says, give. And if you give, it'll be given back to you. And not only will it be given back to you, but it will run over. And in the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So in context, it's not just about the giving. It's about how you give and what you give. Okay, I'm talking about giving the love that Jesus is talking about. I'm talking about your blessings. I'm talking about your forgiveness, your prayers. Everything that Jesus was saying in this chapter, give after the example of God giving to you. Whatever God has given you and how he's given to you, he says you got to give after that same example. Give mercy to others who need mercy. Show grace to those who need grace. But I also want to encourage you that when you give of your tithes and offerings as well, be encouraged to know that you can give and you don't have to worry about not having enough. I know that. How many of you can experience that, right? Or don't worry about if your bills will get paid. Jesus commands us to give with the freedom of not fearing or being pressured to give, or if you aren't, or whether you're giving too much or you're not giving, or you're giving a little, right? But those of you who do give, I'm sure that you know this very well. You can never outgive God, right? Never. The more you give, the more he returns back to you. And especially when you give of the things of God. I'm talking about what Jesus is saying here. We're talking about the love. We're talking about the mercies. We're talking about forgiveness. He says, all that we have received from God, he says, give to others. Don't hold back. And if you do, you'll get more in return. Look at verse 38. In fact, verse 38. Look at it. Doesn't it tell you that your cup is going to run over? Right? Because God's going to pour all the good things that comes from him into your life or into your bosom. Listen to what Barclay, who's a theologian, he said this. The Jews wore a long, loose robe down to their feet. Around the waist was a girdle. And the robe could be pulled up so that the bosom of the robe above the girdle formed a kind of oversized pocket in which things could be carried. So the modern equivalent of this phrase would be, people will fill your pockets. So the bottom line is this, what you put into life, that's what you're going to get out of life. Amen. How you live your life. So God will, according to his measure, will do unto us according to the measure that we do unto others. I think that should be more than enough motivation to get you to treat others right, to love them and to forgive them and to be good to others and to give back to God. And if God has shown you things and a lot more, then give a lot to others. Give back to others. That's what Jesus is talking about. I think, about what God has did for me and given me eternal life. Think about it. What has God done for you to lead you to eternal life? What did God do to get your attention, right? How did God melt your hardened heart? Didn't he do that with love? Didn't he do it with long-suffering? That mercy and that grace, that unconditional love? And if it worked on you, can it work on others as well? Can it work on those who might not love you? Those who might not want nothing to do with you or maybe not want have nothing to do with God? Let me ask you this. What are you doing for those who love you compared to those who don't love you? Or those who are not nice to you? Think about that. How about those who are not nice to you? What are you doing for them? Or what should you be doing? This is what Jesus is teaching us in these verses. That we are what? We're different, guys. That we should live a different lifestyle. That we should live by example, not just words. As a Christian, we should know that more is to be expected from us and even from those around us. And especially God expects that. So we have to look to God as our example. And many times as believers, you know, we do wrestle with the problems that we face and not realizing that, you know, God has been with us all the time. And I've learned that big time. But our hope is in that we must realize, you know, God's in control. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said that. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself said what? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How many of you believe that, right? He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And look at verse 39. Then Jesus goes on. He says, and he spoke a parable to them. He says, can the blind lead the blind? And will they not both fall into a ditch? So I think the question here in verse 39, first of all, is who are the blind that Jesus is referring to? Okay. Well, obviously, they're the leaders, the church leaders, the leaders in the home. I think it's anybody who has a great influence or a great responsibility for others. If you are considered a leader because, and you got to remember this, you are considered a leader because you're a Christian. That's why that considers you a leader. You're a Christian. So what? You have to lead by example. But I think any person can be blind and any person can lead others down the same ditch that they are falling in. But I want you to notice here in this verse that Jesus is saying that the blind is also those who follow. Okay? Now, you can't blame him for causing you to fall into the ditch. You followed him, right? But notice, Jesus is saying that those who look up to someone else for guidance, those who put their trust in others, instead of putting their trust in God, we should make Jesus our leader. We should make him our teacher because Jesus sees all things and he knows all things. I think the best example we have was those of you who are old like myself or older. Remember Jim Jones? That's a good example of a blind leading the blind. And all those people who he led into a ditch would have kept their eyes on the master and not the pastor, they would have known what type of man he was. And Jesus here is warning his disciples against being what? Blind. And he gives them two tragic results of being blind to the things of God, guys. The things of God. Talk spiritual blindness. He's talking about being blind to the truth, blind to your true condition and to what and what is that blindness will lead you to. Look at verse 39. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Well, the tragic results are what? You both will walk in darkness. If you follow a person who's living in darkness, you too will live in darkness. Jesus is talking about the one who is leading, and he's also talking about the one who is following. He's warning, hey, be careful, because being a leader does not guarantee that the leader is walking in the light, right? Jesus said a leader can be blind as well. And if the leader is blind, then those who follow him will continue to remain blind. So, guys, because you're a leader, which, again, a Christian, or if you're in leadership of the church, we need to be able to see, to have our sights on Jesus. And understand that if you do, then those who are following you will also see, and they'll see Christ in you. But if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord and you're following things of the world, then those who have their eyes on you are also going to lead in that direction. Because if they're blind and they're not following after Jesus. Now, the second tragedy that Jesus said will happen if you're blind, spiritually blind, he says you both will stumble and fall in verse 39. Look what it says at the bottom. Will they not both fall into the ditch? So again, being a leader does not guarantee that you will not fall or stumble. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are blind to the Lord, you will stumble, you will fall, no matter who you are, leader or not. Now, I love what Jude, verse 24 says. Listen to what Jude says, verse 24 and 25. It's very encouraging. He says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Who's he talking about? Yes. Right? God, Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the things of God. He says, now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. To God our Savior, who is alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, when he says stumbling, he's not talking about sinning, because obviously that ain't going to happen, right? Unfortunately, as long as we're in this flesh, we are going to blow it. But what he's going to keep you from is falling away, falling into the ditch, practicing sin, going back to that sinful lifestyle that he delivered you from. My dog is going through some kind of dog sickness right now, and he's constantly coughing and throwing up. And it's awful. And he always wants to sit at my feet. He wants to sit, lay down by me, and he does it in front of me. And every time he does, you know what I think of? I can't help but think about what Jesus said, that if we turn back to our sin, we're like a dog eating its vomit. And it's very gross. And I look at that, and I think, wow, God, that's what, when you look at something like that in a Christian's life, a Christian doing that is you're looking at the sin. Somewhat a Christian going back to their old lifestyle, going back to the sin that you delivered them from. You're looking at that sin. You're looking at them. You're saying that they're like a dog who throws up and eats the vomit. I know that's kind of graphic, but that's what sin is to God. And so again, God says He will keep you from stumbling. Now look at verse 40, and Jesus goes on. He says, "A disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So again, Jesus says that as a disciple, right? Aren't we disciples? We're not apostles, okay? Well, if you're sent out, then you're doing the work of an apostle, I guess you can be considered, but not like the original apostles. But we are disciples. Why? Because we are followers of Jesus. And he says, if you are a disciple, then you need to watch the life of the master and not the pastor. I think the success of our church here at Horizon is the fact that people kept their eyes on the master and not the pastor. 11 years ago when you know what I'm talking about took place, I got a lot of counsel from other pastors, Calvary Chapel pastors, Horizon pastors, and they said, wow, I can't believe that things are happening the way they are at your church. Normally, the pastor from Calvary Chapel of El Cajon told me, normally in a case like that, the church folds and it's dispersed and it's done with. He says, but your church is still thriving. It's still going. You still have all your leaders. And why? It's because we were keeping our eyes on the master and not the pastor. That's why. And I think even now that the success of our church is not based on numbers, it's based on the fact that we are still here. I love it. We're here. And I'll never forget what Kathy told me. She said was mad. The Lord spoke to her big time because I was like, God, how come we can't have 500,000 people lining up? And he said, yeah, they might have a church in the North Park Theater. They might have that many people, but we are established. And I say, you are right. We have look what God has blessed us with. Look what we're doing. We're still sharing the gospel. Why? Because God's still on the throne. The gospel's still being preached and people are still getting saved. So again, Jesus said, if you're a discipler, then you got to watch the life of the master, not the pastor. And that master would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look what he says in verse 40. He says, a discipler is not above his teacher. Okay? The discipler is not above the teacher, but they should be like the teacher. Now, I want you to notice 2 points here in verse 40 here. Notice the first point, the word perfectly, right? That word means to be complete. It means to be renderly fit, to be mended. It's a common word often used for mending and repairing and restoring broken things. That's the first point. The second point is the point that when Jesus said this in verse 40, he mentions it and he does it very forcefully. He said, a disciple is not above his master. Guys, you know what? We're disciples of Jesus. And we're not better than him. And knowing that, you know what? You can't expect to be treated better. You can't expect to receive more in this world than Jesus did. As a disciple of Jesus, you can't expect to have more honor, receive more honor, more praises, more recognition, be esteemed more higher than Jesus. Come on now. If that's the case, you would be better than him, right? And if you feel that you are better than him, then are you willing to die for the whole world? Are you willing to take 39 lashes, 40 lashes minus one? Are you willing to let me pull your beard off your face, to punch you, to spit on you? That's gross. That's harsh. You're no better than him. And so you can't expect those, and you can't even expect more comfort, more rest, more pleasure in this world than Jesus did. Jesus didn't come here for pleasure, right? In this world, when Jesus came, he suffered, he was humbled, he denied himself for what? For the sake of the world. And as his disciples, we have to follow after his example. We should live the same way he lived. It's like that saying goes, and a lot of times you don't like to hear it. What would Jesus do? Hey, you know what? I got to do this. What do you think? Well, what would Jesus? It's not what I want to hear, you know. I want you to say, yeah, go ahead and do it and be okay. No, what would Jesus do? We should follow his example. We have to learn to deny ourselves. And what? In order to reach the world for our Lord. He did, right? He died for the world. And guess what? When he died for the world, it pleased the Father. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 10 has said this. Oh, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put into put him into grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. You think, man, why? How can a father be like that? Because God says he saw his seed. He saw the end result, and the end result is sitting right here. Because he died on the cross, he has many sons and daughters. So that pleased God. Don't think God was like, oh, you know, he's into pain or anything. No, he knew that if he would die, he would bring salvation to the world. And God would have many more sons and daughters. So a disciple, our goal as disciples, guys, is to be as the master. To seek to be like Jesus, right? To be transformed, to be mended, to be repaired, to be restored into his image. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You're either going to be transformed or you're going to be conformed. The world is going to try to conform. Isn't the world trying to conform us right now? Even unfortunately, our political leaders are trying to conform the church by limiting to what we can do. It ain't going to happen because we're transformed. We already know there's going to come a time when the buck stops here. And Jesus says, no, it ain't going to happen. We're going to worship God even unto death. It's happening. They're burning Bibles in Portland, Oregon. They are, they said in John MacArthur's church up there, they said that the governor up there or the mayor up there says any Christians that go into the church for service, they will be arrested. And I said, wow, that's just like the end time movies that we have watched. The Thief in the Night and all those end time movies. That's exactly what's happening. Woo, exactly. It's kind of exciting. Because Jesus told us that these things will take place. And he said, but look up, for your redemption draws near. See, Jesus can't come back until these things happen. You guys, this is just the birth pains. The birth hasn't come yet. Thank God, I don't think we'll be here for the birth. We're just going through the pains, because once we are gone to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's taken up, then talk about evil, pure evil will come. It's funny because somebody did mention, hey, maybe Trump's the Antichrist. I said, no, because they said he's hated too much. Which makes sense, right? Because the Antichrist is going to be loved by everybody. I don't think everybody loves Trump right now, right? Why? Because they're calling good evil and evil good. And this is what he's doing. He's doing a lot of good. And we got to pray for him. We got to pray for our country. Now look at verse 41. And Jesus goes on, he says, then he goes on about how, you know, as a disciple, we're not above our master. And then he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? And or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Hey, so you have to remember again, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to everyone who was seated before him. It didn't matter how morally, how what your descent was, how strong, how weak, how religious, how open or hidden your sin was. Everyone who was there heard what Jesus was saying. No matter, nobody was exempt. Just like here this morning. Nobody's exempt. And he was addressing what? He's addressing the hypocrisy in the criticizing of others. And how everyone needs to watch out that you don't exhibit hypocrisy, and watch out that you don't go around criticizing others. And if you want to know why, you want to know why? Because whatever is in a person's eye, whether it's only a little speck, even a little speck can be a serious matter, guys. If you just have a little speck, that could be a serious matter. I want you to think about it. How many of you ever got a little speck, something in your eye, right? I used to work at a machine shop, and I think I've been at the hospital about 3 or 4 times from getting pieces of metal or debris in my eye. And you can't even see it. You look in the mirror, you can't see it. They have to actually look in a magnified glass. They have to look at your eye just to see the speck that's in your eye. But you know what that speck causes? That speck causes your eye to water. It causes it to be irritated, and eventually it closes up your eyes. And you can go blind if it's not taken care of. That's what happened to me. It was just a little speck, and I couldn't even see it. Then when I went in, he said, oh, yeah, you got a little piece of metal debris there. But my eye was so full of water just dripping, and it was shut. I couldn't even open it. And when the sun hit it, it hurt even more. So, again, if you think about that, Jesus saying that just a little speck can hinder a person's sight. It can hinder their walk with the Lord or with their walk with others. And some of us here are walking around with specks in our eyes, and others might be having planks in their eyes. You know, you might have a little speck, or you might even have a big plank. But Jesus is telling us to be careful of being more. This is what he's saying. Listen, be careful of being more tolerant of your own sin while you are criticizing the sin of others. How easy we can get to that, right? I can criticize you and your sin, but I'm okay with my sin. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? First of all, whether you have a speck or if you have a plank in your eye, listen, both of them are a problem, okay? They're both a problem. And both of them need to be removed. They need to be cleansed of the dirt in the eyes. They both are not perfect in their obedience and their service to the Lord. Every one of us, we all catch a speck in our eye at one time or another. You have it. You know, you get a speck in your eye one time or another. But if you only have a speck and you start to criticize others about their speck, then you're going to end up with a plank in your eye. You're gonna not worry about your own sin because you're too focused on the sin of others. You know what you're going to be? You're going to become a sinometer. You know what a sinometer is? You walk around and you start pointing out the sin of everybody else. And sometimes you even make up some sin. You think things. I know a sinometer did that. This person would say, this person has got, this is why the church is struggling, because this person's sin of this person. And I'm like, what? Or this person's doing this. And I'm like, what? You know, you become a sinometer. Watch out, because then that plank gets real bigger. It gets bigger and bigger in your own eye. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8. And this is in, I think this is a very good example of those who are looking for the speck in the eyes of others while ignoring the plank in their own eyes. And this is in regards to the woman caught in adultery. It says, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them, Jesus did. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him. So he knew their heart. They knew their intentions. And that they might have something of which they can accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Amen. Very convicting. Now some people believe that as he was writing in the ground, he was writing the sins of all those who were there. Very convicting. But I think that's a good example of someone who's looking at the speck in the eyes of others while ignoring the plank in your own eye. We're talking about the religious leaders here who brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Well, where's the guy at? So I heard somebody said that. Okay, fine. She got caught. Where's the guy? Right? I mean, he has to be held to accountability too. So when they continued to ask him, when he raised himself, he said, he without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Man, I hope one day I get to use that one. Now, I use this when somebody, hey, you got any money on you? And I always use this. Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I give you freely, and that is Jesus Christ. I use that all the time, and they kind of just walk away. But I would love to use this one. Somebody see someone talk about somebody else, and I said, here you go. You without sin, cast the first stone. You know, this is what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon, he's a theologian. He said this: Jesus is gentle, but he calls that a man a hypocrite who fusses about the small things in others, and pays no attention to great matters at home in his own person. In other words, he's so fussing about somebody else's sin, but not taking care of the sin in his own life. So if you're going around criticizing others, if you're grumbling, if you're condemning, then you're just setting yourself up as a judge of others, and you don't take care of the sin in your own life, then what did Jesus say? What does he call you? A hypocrite. Then you're a hypocrite. As a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, Jesus says we need to examine ourselves first. Examine your own life. And then when you examine your own life, that's going to lead you up to see more clearly just how to help others, because Jesus is saying that a self-examination is required if you want to help others better. Because once you start examining yourself, you're going to realize the grace and the mercy of God in your life. Because again, it's only by the grace of God that I am who I am. Even though Popeye did mention, quote that. But he got it from Jesus. He got it from Paul, actually. Now look at verse 43. He goes on and says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speak." So what is Jesus telling us here? What is he telling us to be? He's telling us to be fruit inspectors. We have to be fruit inspectors, right? We have to watch the fruit that a person is bringing out in their lives. Because every tree is known by its fruit. We got one right over there. See that tree up there, if you can see it? It's an orange tree. I know that because I see the fruit, the oranges. I don't see no apples on it. I don't see no serrano chilies on it. Good thing, because I would be picking them. All I see is oranges. Every tree is known by its fruit. And if you think about it, a good man is not judged by a bad piece of fruit. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's not judged by a bad piece of fruit that he might have here and there. Okay, he might have a bad piece of fruit here and there, but he's judged by the good fruit that he bears. And if you're looking at the fruit of a tree, think about it. Look at that one, for example. Don't you see some bad fruit on there? Right. So every good tree bears good fruit, but it also bears bad fruit because it's rotten. So it's going to be on there, right? So again, if a tree itself is, but yet that tree's not being cut down. We're not cutting that down. They're not cutting it down, and they're not burning it, casting it away. So a tree's not removed unless what? It does nothing but produce bad fruit. If that thing just, every fruit looked like the bad stuff on there, I'm sure they probably would get rid of it. So when it comes to testing and examining others, guys, don't base it on the single acts that they might do here and there, okay? Don't base it on that. But you base it on their entire behavior, on how they live their lives. Otherwise, there would be nobody left. No one. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't even be here if you base it on my bad fruit maybe once a month or whatever, you know. But if it's every day, then obviously I wouldn't be here. Look at verse 44. He says, "For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. With the bramble bush is also a prickly bush or a bush with thorns on it, right? So every tree reproduces after its own kind. Now, how can we tell if a man is false or truth? If he's false, what does he say here in verse 44? That there's one revealing in their lives, and that's the fruit that they will be gathering. Look what he says. Every tree, for men do not gather figs from thorns or gather grapes from the bramble bush. So every fruit that they gather will reveal whether they are false or truth. A person is known by the fruit they feed others as well. And the fruit that they feed on. That's how you're going to know them. If a person is feeding on thorns and on the bramble bush, and not feeding on grapes and not feeding on figs, that's one way you can tell. If they're feeding others the same thing, that's another way you can tell. So in other words, the thorns and the thistles are what? False food. What do they represent? What are they symbolic of? They're symbolic of worldliness, the things in the world, the things that will choke out the things of God, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 7, when he was talking about the sower and the seed, when he was casting out seeds, he said, some fell among the thorns. And the thorns, they sprung up and they what? Choked them out. And then in verse 22, he interpreted, he said, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, but what? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So what are you feeding on? But the grapes and the figs, Jesus said, that's the true food. And there is only one true food for what? For our soul and our spirit. The spirit of a person, that part that again relates to God. And that's what? The Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes will never thirst. And I love David's personal description, his personal experience of what the word of God is in Psalms chapter 19. Listen to what he said. He said, the word of the Lord is perfect. It's converting the soul. The word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of the Lord is right, rejoicing of the heart. The word of the Lord is pure, it enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. That's what you want to feed on. So we need to feed on, and we need to feed others the truth about our Lord and Savior and the truth about the Word of God. And look at verse 45. He says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So again, Jesus saying, you know what? Everyone reproduces what's in their heart. What's in their heart? And notice here that Jesus is dealing not only with the heart, but what is he dealing with? He's dealing with the man's mouth as well. He said, what's in your heart? But what's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. In other words, the words that a person speaks is spoken from the heart. It comes from the heart, and that's going to expose what's in their heart. It's going to expose the kind of person they are. Look what he says in 45 at the bottom. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what is the heart exposing? Now I'm going to give you five things about what the heart will expose. You can write them down if you want, or you can listen. It's up to you. I would write them down, but don't write them down on the ground. Write them on a piece of paper. Number one. A person's word exposes their true nature. What they are like beneath the surface. Sometimes people are phony. Sometimes people aren't what they are in private, what you see them to be in public. Number two, a person's word exposes what they are deep down within their heart. We're talking about their motives, their desires, their ambitions, or their lack of ambition. Number three, a person's word exposes his true character, whether they what? They are good or bad, whether they are nice or mean. Number four, a person's word exposes what's in their thoughts, what's in their mind, what they think, whether they are pure thoughts or impure thoughts, whether they're dirty or clean thoughts. And then the fifth one, a person's word exposes their spirit, whether they are believers of the Lord or not, whether they believe in the truth of the word of God or they don't, whether they believe in truth or believe in lies. The truth of the matter is this, what you say reveals what's in your heart. And if there's good treasure in your heart, then guess what? It's going to show. But if there's evil in your heart, that also is going to show in time. Because your words, guys, your words say more about you than you really think they do. Just listen. When you talk to somebody, listen to what they're saying. And then look at their life. And that will tell you a lot about them. Look what he says in verse 46. He says, Jesus, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And moreover, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat violently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who builds a house on the earth without a foundation or on the sand, against which the streams beat violently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. It just didn't fall, guys. It fell greatly. So again, you know, I believe Jesus pretty much is saying that the foundation of a believer, of a disciple, is obedience. Doing the things which what? Jesus says in verse 46. There's no other way, guys. There's no other ways. If you choose to be a follower of Jesus, then you have to be a doer of what Jesus says. Now, both builders here in these passages, according to verse 46, they both call Jesus Lord, okay? They both acknowledge the Lord. They both pray to him because they say, Lord, Lord. And they both witness before others that he is Lord. And both of them are known as followers of Jesus in these verses. But Jesus questions their disobedience and he questions their disloyalty. So you got to remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples and to everyone who's listening when he's speaking here. And he rebukes and he warns everyone who calls him Lord and does not do what he says. Because when you call upon him as Lord, then guess what? Jesus, he expects your allegiance and he expects your loyalty. That's what he's looking for, especially those who call him Lord. And here in verse 46, look at it, verse 46. It also shows us that a profession of words is not enough. That's not enough just to say something or to speak or even repeating it over and over like he says here, Lord, Lord. It's not enough. You can cry out before the world and you can still, you know, that Jesus is Lord and you can still be questioned and warned by Christ. Because look what he says. He says, why do you not do the things which I say? So, again, you're just going to be fooling yourself if you profess Jesus, but you don't obey him. Because professing without obedience can give you this false security. It can make you feel that, you know what, you're okay before God. As long as you say, I know the Lord, but you don't have to show it, then I'm still okay with God. I'm okay. I'm saved. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven, so I'm good. I can go out and do what I want to do and then come back and repent later. Like the saying says, convert now and repent later. You know, I'll convert to whatever the world's throwing at me, then I'll just repent later. Jesus says you're not, because only a foundation that's based on him and the foundation of being a disciple is to what? To do the things which he says. Look what he says in 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show him what he's like. And he's a man who builds his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods rose, the streams beat violently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So being a true disciple of Jesus lays a foundation in their lives. And the 3 points of the foundation that they lay is found in verse 47 is what? A true disciple comes to Jesus. That's the first one. A true disciple hears Jesus, second. And thirdly, a true disciple does what Jesus says. Those are very essential to a Christian. A true disciple is like a builder. One who builds his house on the rock. And he builds his life on the rock. In fact, David said in Psalms 127, he said, unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor build it in vain. So as a Christian, I have to choose to build my house on the rock. I have to lay the foundation upon the rock. And Jesus is the only foundation which anybody can build in their lives on. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, he always gives us the plans. He gives us the permits. He gives us the instructions on how to build our house upon the rock. It's all there. And what are they? Verse 47, he says, just come to me, hear my sayings, and then do what I say. That's it. Those are your permits. Those are your instructions. Those are what you need to build your house upon the rock. Christ is the only foundation. There is no other foundation. Look at verse 49. But he who hears and did nothing is like that man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, and again which the stream beat violently, and it fell, and the ruin of it was great. So a false disciple, he lays no foundation. Now his 3 points here in verse 49 is they hear Jesus, but they don't do what Jesus says. They ignore him. They often apply themselves somewhere else, or they're always saying, I'm too busy. And they don't even think about the consequences. See, you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. And then secondly, they also are like builders. They build their house, but the most critical point of their building is that they hear the instructions from the master builder, right, from the Lord, whether it's through the church, the radio, television, book, friends. They hear how to build the house, and they know how to build it, but they won't build it on the rock. They won't build it on Jesus. Instead, they build it on the sand. They're going to build it on worldly instructions, the things of the world. But you know, if they hear the master builder, because in verse 46, it tells us, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? And then thirdly, the house that they do build, what? Falls. Let that put fear in your heart. It falls. Their lives that they build, it collapses against all the storms of life, the floods that come into their house. It cannot stand, because why? They have no foundation. They don't have the rock. They don't have Christ. And then verse 49, we're going to end it here. But he who heard and did nothing is like that man who built the house on the earth without a foundation. And his house, it fell, and how great it was. Listen. Everyone's work is going to be manifested. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And our work is going to be tested. And it is tested. Our life is tested here on earth through many different trials, through circumstances, through many situations. And it's going to be tested in the next life by you're either going to stand before God the Father, or you're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. But without Jesus to build on, guys, great will be the fall. So we have to come to Christ. We got to listen and hear Christ, and then we got to do what Christ says. And if we do that, then our house will be built on the rock. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for being our solid rock. You're the solid rock, Father. Thank you that when the storms of life beat violently against our house, it will hold, it will stand, because our foundation is Christ. And you tell us, never forget the basics of our foundation. And that is, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. And hear the Word of God. That's our foundation. Fellowship. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. Pray. Pray without ceasing. And worship in spirit and truth. That's our foundation. It all leads up to Jesus Christ. And so thank you, Father, that we are able to stand on the rock. Stand on the rock. In that solid ground. And may we dig deeper and deeper, and our roots will grow deeper and deeper on solid ground. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blessing. And I pray a blessing upon everybody here. And bless the rest of their day. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. And look up, because our redemption draws near. Amen. Hey, Carol. Wow. This thing stuck. It's stuck to the wood. Stuck. So hot. Thank you, brother. Oh, that's okay. Awesome. I said some things.